Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
We're in Hebrews chapter 11 again, and we're going to conclude tonight the section on Abraham. So tonight I want to read three verses to you, verses 17 through 19. And we're looking at the test of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, the Word of God reads, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." We're looking at a section tonight again that is... Notice that it begins with the phrase, "by faith," which tells us that this prepositional phrase is introducing us to a different aspect of the faith of Abraham. We've gone through all of the places where it says "by faith." It either changes the subject of the person or either changes something about that person's faith. And so tonight we're going to be changing to another aspect of the faith of Abraham, by looking at what it is saying here, and that is faith. That faith is tested. And so when I look at this and I think about all of the aspects or ways that I could go on this, it really became almost overwhelming for me because of how much we could do as far as taking these three verses. But I realize, and I'm sure most of you do, that there are two dominant or predominant themes in all of the Bible. And we could break them into different aspects, but one theme has to do with the way to God, or the way to approach God. And one is the walk with God. The way to God is obviously evangelistic, and it's directed to lost people. But the second theme, the walk with God, is aimed at Christians and how we are to live in a manner worthy of our calling or worthy of the salvation that He has given to us. And so when we look at the walk with God, we're looking at something that is one of the major aspects of this, our journey, our walk with God, is faith. And faith is, we're learning all about faith. As far as all of the different aspects of faith, as we're seeing here in Hebrews, that faith is really easy to define, and yet it's actually hard to define. For example, we can't really separate in our own minds the difference between a physical or natural faith compared to a supernatural faith. It's hard to distinguish between the two, especially when you're going through or just observing the actual raw differences between the two. In fact, I think it's actually impossible to distinguish between things as you're going through them as to qualify them. This is related to spiritual faith, and this is related to a natural faith. Or this is related to supernatural faith, and this is related to natural. We can do that in just talking about things, but in identifying them in our life, it becomes a real problem. But I want you to notice there are several things here worth drawing your attention to. One is the look at Abraham actually began in verse 8. And he is called out. He is called to a salvation, a relationship to God. And then we begin to see this walk, this continuing or this action, or this moving forward in faith. And that goes from verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. And then last week we looked at verses 13 through 16. And we said that those verses are like a parenthesis where the writer stops and goes back over some things to make sure you're getting the point about what he's saying in relation to the patriarch's faith. And so this week we come back to Abraham, and he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested. And so we're going to look at another major aspect of the faith of Abraham, but you have to see this as something that's critical to the story, is the fact that he mentions faith first, by faith, when he was tested. And so we're going to take a look at that tonight, and I'm going to give you some points to look at, actually four simple, very easy to follow points as far as an outline goes. But I want you to think for a minute about tests. I was telling Cliff a while ago, I printed out 20-something pages of information related to the difference between the word test and the word trials. And I was sitting here reading a lot of this afternoon and even when I got here. And let me show you something. Look over at the book of James. I'll show you something here. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2 says this: consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Circle the word trials. Or think about the word trials. You don't have to actually circle it in your Bible unless you just want to. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then there is the word testing in verse 3. Then go back to Hebrews, and you have the word in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested. All three of those words are the same word. They're actually all very much the same word. Different endings on them to indicate the way you would parse these. But basically, it is saying this: our faith is always going to be tested. We're always going to be tested. One person has said this: God reserves the right to disrupt our lives anytime or any way He chooses. And that is in reference to an exact knowledge of what tests or trials are. Because you see, when we look at faith and when we look at this walk with God, we have to look at trials. And the trials that come in our life can be very, very different, very different shapes, sizes, colors, or whatever. They're all different, and that's what James speaks to. But he also speaks to the assurance of the fact that we're going to have trials in our life. And these trials are for a purpose. And so he gives us that by telling us this: our faith will be tested. And so you have to ask, which I have to ask, why does my faith have to be tested? And the answers don't come easy. They're hard to find why they have to be, but yet we're told many times in Scripture that our faith does have to be and will be tested. It's like this. It's like, how do you avoid the test of your faith? And if God is going to test us, and He reserves the right to test us using trials, and then to come along and say, God reserves the right to interrupt our lives whenever He chooses to do that, then what we're talking about is this: God has the right to interrupt our lives with a trial, a problem, a burden, a difficulty, anytime He chooses. And of course, we know this has to do with our faith, because our faith is being tested. And when I look at this and I begin to see some of the things that He's showing us here about Abraham, I realize this: God really does have that right, doesn't He, to interrupt our lives. Now think about what that's saying. God has a right to interrupt my life by sending me a trial. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means I wasn't ready for it. It means it's going to come when it's unscheduled. It means it's going to come when He chooses, the timing upon which He thinks is right for that trial. and it's for a purpose. And I think one of the things we can realize is that when a test comes, it is designed for a reason and a purpose. And I believe that by looking at this tonight, we can understand some things about these tests and about our faith that will make it better or easier or smoother to go through the trials when they come. Now, I understand when I say this, that some of you may be in the midst of a very heavy trial right now. I look over here at Bill and Donna and think, well, they could probably say this has been one major trial in their life that started out by just getting ready to come on a trip here. And it turned into being a major trial for them, didn't it? And so we look at that and you think, okay, was this on y'all's schedule? It wasn't on your schedule, was it?
Absolutely.
But think about this. God has the right to send children of faith a test to interrupt their lives. And He does that at His will, not ours. Think about this. Would it help us if God were to send us a sign or something that we could see is, okay, tomorrow at 9 o'clock, I am going to have a major test of my faith? Would y'all like to know that? You wouldn't get an ounce of sleep waiting and anticipating 9 o'clock tomorrow, thinking, okay, it's either going to be a knock on my door, or something's going to fall on my house, or I'm going to get a phone call, because lo and behold, you're not going to get in your car and go anywhere. But if God scheduled that, then it might be different. But to say God reserves a right means this: He does not need to ask our permission. He does not need to tell us in advance a test is coming. He chooses the test. He chooses the timing. He chooses the people. And He does this with a reason in mind. Now, I don't know whether tonight we're going to get to the reasoning of the test or not. I think it will probably be after we can get Gary and Deb out of here. This is their last night. They're going back to Michigan. And they think they're escaping hot weather. They're going to get up there and it's going to be hot and humid. But anyway, the tests for sure are going to come. And the tests are always going to come marked as trials or problems. Now, the reason I took you to James is because James is the one book that deals with this. James, it is said by one person, says this: when it comes to the subject of Christian living, James is one of the saltiest books of the New Testament. It's the feistiest emphasis on living out our faith practically in all of the Bible. In other words, James gives us this by looking at this fact. And the very fact of the issues of what we see in James, which is number one, every believer has tests. You cannot have a faith that's not tested. If it can't be tested, it can't be trusted. So your faith will be tested. Now, it might not be obvious at the point of what the purpose of that is, but we do know this, that He chooses to send these disruptions of all different shapes and sizes. Now, you don't have to go back to James, but I want to just read you something in this. It says, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. Not if you encounter, but when you do encounter various trials. And that word various trials there means all different shapes and sizes. It has nothing to do with the number of the trials, but it has everything to do where they can come in situations that are stronger or heavier or bigger than others. In fact, actually, the word for various trials there is the word that we bring over from the Greek that means polka dot. And polka dots come in all different shapes and sizes, and that's the word James uses to talk about our trials. So our trials come to us. Now, there's not a single person of faith that will have a test-free life. Isn't that interesting? We're all going to be tested. I will be tested in ways that perhaps you will not be tested. You will be tested in ways I will not be tested. But remember this, that God reserves the right to disrupt our life anytime He chooses. So we never know when they're going to come. He's never going to give us a warning. But they come because we have received this new faith. In other words, we have now enrolled in the school of faith. And because we're students, we've enrolled in this, God is now going to test us. And I can't help but wonder sometimes, how is it that these tests are going to come? When do they end? Will they end? Am I going to get to a point in the Christian life where God says, you know, testing William over there is just useless. He passes every one of the tests with flying colors. Well, in case you were thinking that, let me assure you, I don't know of the last test I passed. Carol and I used to have something we'd say around the house was, Lord, please let us learn the first time we go through it. We don't want to go through this test again. And that usually signifies the fact that you just failed the test. But one person puts it like this. We have entered this new school of faith, and these disruptions become known to us as divine appointments. These are our appointment with this problem. And this problem, or this burden, or this difficulty has been given to us to validate the genuineness of our faith. Our faith is to be validated. Now let me ask you, in just thinking out loud, what would it take to validate your faith to you? You don't have to answer that. But let me ask you this. When it says here in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, did something. Is this to prove something to God? Or is this to prove something to Abraham? Or was this to prove something to Isaac? It's a tough question. Because we're going to look at this tonight. I don't think he has anything to prove to God. My question was this when I began this. Who's really getting tested here? Abraham or Isaac? Because we don't hear, he doesn't say here, by faith Isaac laid still or calm on the pile of wood waiting for the knife to cut his throat. Doesn't say that, does he? But he did. That's exactly what he did. And so we see this test or this statement here that it is going to be a test before it actually begins. And so we can see that this is always going to be the case for us as Christians, is that we're going to come and encounter these appointments, these interruptions in our life, and we don't want them. I don't want these tests. I don't want the test. Whatever's scheduled for me this week or next week or this summer, I can already tell you I don't want that test. I bet you if we had it to do over again, Bill and Donna would say, you know, I think I'm just not going to go on that trip. Riding that afternoon across that bridge. If only I had known, I wouldn't have gone across that bridge. Wouldn't you say that? You say, man, I could have saved a lot of time, money, pains, doctors, you know, so many things. But these tests, when they happen to us, they're always major. They don't seem to be minor at all. Like a major exam God is giving to us is the test that He's going to give us. Like the death of a loved one. You don't know when that's happening. Many of you have told me of these kinds of things. When someone is dying or someone gets the call where they have been diagnosed with cancer, like I got today from someone. You just don't know when these tests or these trials are going to come. But whatever it is, whatever trial we're going through, whether we're in one now or not, think about it this way. The next time you're in a test and you know you're in one, realize, or next time you're in a trial, realize it's a test, and it was designed by God specifically for you, which makes it easier, makes it more interesting, makes it, I don't know really how to take that. But I know this, I don't have to trust the burden or the difficulty, but I can trust the one who designed it for me.
Yes.
That he knows what he's doing. And we're going to see that when we look at Abraham in just a few minutes. But it's like the test is like a spiritual checkup. I can remember when I was at another church in Atlanta, I was writing Sunday school programs, promotion programs for the church. And the one I used to want to do, I never did. I used to want to do what would be called a spiritual checkup. Under that, the subtitle would be, how are you doing spiritually? And I never did that. I never wrote that because it never would fit with what my pastor saw as the purpose of a Sunday school promotion. It didn't fit his outline. And so I never did it. But that's what God does with us in sending tests. It is a spiritual checkup, and it's always for this purpose. You can mark this down. The test that comes to you, which are disruptions that are disguised as trials or burdens, are always to validate your faith to you. Mm-hmm. It's always a confidence builder for you, to demonstrate to you that your faith is real, your faith is genuine. That's what the theme or the thrust of the book of James is. And that's what we're going to see in relation to Abraham here. This test, an interruption in his life, because we're going to look at this in just a few minutes. Everything was going good for him. Yet at a certain point, everything changed for him and Isaac. And yet we see that it was designed for a purpose, and that was to validate the faith. God doesn't need validating as far as the faith validated back to God. He knows what he gave you, right? He knows the faith in you. He knows you. John chapter 2 tells us he knows the very heart of man. He knows who is in faith and who is not in faith. And so we know it's not for him. But it is a spiritual checkup to let us know how we're doing spiritually. And I find that so refreshing for me. Even though I dread the test, because I fail most of them, I still welcome the test, because the very fact that God gives us tests, and I realize what I just said, and I know God heard me. But I know this. If my faith is genuine, if my faith is real, and you can sit here and say the same thing. If your faith is real, be ready. You will be tested. In fact, how are you going to respond to the next test? How are you going to respond? Are you going to stop and think, this is designed by God for me? This is not designed by God for somebody over here. This is meant for me. So I need this test. It's like looking at the disciples as they cross over the Sea of Galilee. Now, he got to the end of a day, a busy day, where they were tired. They had been listening to a series of lectures on faith. And he just casually mentions, let's go to the other side. And they all, let's get out of here. Leave the crowd. They left that massive crowd of probably 15,000 people and went across. Now, they did not know that this was a test. And they were going to be right slap dab in the middle of a test at midnight on the dark sea. But yet, who did he take through the test? What do we know about these disciples? This wasn't a group of doctors and lawyers, was it? They were fishermen. And so I can say this to you. God's test will always come in the area of your confidence. Mm-hmm. Your competence. The things you're probably good at. Like fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And you know what? That ought to let us know something about faith. That God wants us to know that our faith is genuine. Our faith is real, in other words. That's why so many people, when they ask, do you think my faith, or do you think my salvation, or do you think my eternity is sealed? The more you know about salvation, the less likely you're going to be asking those questions, isn't it? Like, I bet you none of you have asked that question in the last year or so. Is my faith real? Am I actually going to make it to heaven? Or do I have the kind of faith that's going to fizzle before I die? The more you know about your faith, the more tests you go through, the more validity is added to the genuineness of what God has done for us in our life. Mm-hmm. He cares enough for us to give us the faith, to build us up in the faith, so that we might stand strong in the spiritual and the powerful might of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's done for us. And the test is He wants you to know it. He just wants you to know it. Because we don't know it. Imagine if you had a faith untested. So here's what I want to do. I want to go through these few points. There's 4 points I've got, and I think I can make it to the end pretty easy. Is number one, we're going to see in verse 17, we're going to see the command. This is the actual test. It's going to come by way of a command. And this command, we're going to see. Number two, in verse 17 also, is we're going to see the consideration. These words he actually considers here. We're going to see the consideration. And then number three, we're going to see the celebration in verse 19. And then in verse 19 again, at the very end of verse 19, we're going to see the comparison. We're going to see the command, the consideration, the celebration, and the comparison. And all of these relate to the faith of Abraham. And we're going to see that all four of these, God does for Abraham to validate the faith He's given Abraham to Abraham. He does it for Abraham, to Abraham. So let's look at verse 17. We're going to see the first point. The first point is the command. Now let me say this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, stop right there. That literally means this. Abraham was tested. So we have to conclude from that, that test to the believer, to the one who has faith, does not come necessarily because you are weak spiritually. Abraham was at all points, in all probability, he was the most spiritual person on the face of the earth at that time. Abraham was. And yet God tested his faith to validate for him that what God has done for him was real. And so all faith must be tested. If Abraham went through a test, you better believe you're going to go through a test. And we see the evidence all through Scriptures, even without Hebrews and even without James, we still see it. Lawson said this, Dr. Stephen Lawson said this, if it can't be tested, it can't be trusted. And he's referring to the faith. Your faith will not be validated to you if it's not tested. So God, there again, test. All faith will be checked by God. Now, checked by God is something that several different writers have mentioned. Sinclair Ferguson said, God checks your faith by simply giving you a test of faith. John MacArthur says he validates your faith by giving you these tests in order to check your faith. But nobody really identifies what checking your faith means. I think it means this: to allow you to see the very fact of faith has been given to me. Because without that, how are you going to know you have faith? How are you going to understand the trials you're going through if you can't understand what God has even given to you to bear with these trials? But think about this. Without the faith that God gives us, we're still going to have problems, right? We're going to live continually in a fallen world. We're going to live with the sin nature involving everyone, and there are always going to be problems. There's going to be death. There's going to be all of these things that are going to happen. So He gives us a faith, and He doesn't take away the burdens of the problems. So He still uses these to show us, through validation of our faith, that He's done something different for us. In other words, the way we respond to trials directly relates to the faith He's given you. In other words, you're different now because of the faith that He's given to you. Your trials are still going to come, right? People, loved ones, you're going to still get notices of people who are going to die or get cancer, or you're going to have job loss or relationship problems. You're still going to have these. But now we have a faith. What would you say the faith does for you in relation to those trials that are always going to be coming, even if you didn't have the faith? But now that you've got the faith, how does that help you or relate to you with these trials still coming? Any idea? Bill? What? Okay, the air conditioner's on over here. I don't know if anybody knows how to turn that off. You can turn it off. Huh? Yeah, turn it up so it goes off. I'm so used to having Becky sitting here, and she looks at me like, you know, she can't hear it. I think I know what she's doing when she does that. So the faith, Bill, you said confidence.
Yes.
Tell me what you're thinking.
Confidence in God
as you're going through. So y'all saw evidence of that, right?
Yes.
Tell me about that.
Well, as we went along, the two of us started to understand that God has a plan. And in the plan, He's not going to destroy us. He's going to build us.
Right, so when y'all went on that bridge,
yeah,
and the car hit you, you said, uh-oh, God's got a plan.
I had this hand on the wheel and this on the wheel, and my weight was this way, and I said, okay, God, everything's calm. Let's get out of this thing. I mean, that was my thing.
Yeah.
I looked over at Dawn, and her window shield was shattered.
Yeah.
And I looked at her, and she had her hand to her face. So I said, it already happened. Then I looked at the wind again, and I noticed the wind did not come in on her.
That's good.
That was.
Is that the point where you said, Lord, do I get a vote in this thing?
Well, I tell you, it was an amazing situation. It truly was. It was very calm.
My first thought was, it was so silent. And I looked at Bill, and we said, for a while.
Yeah.
That was my first thought.
Well, I don't know how people deal with this.
They
just say y'all went through that as believers.
Yeah.
In other words, you were already given the faith to trust and to believe, right? Mm-hmm. How did that help y'all through this, since from that day to this day?
There's no question. You may think it's going to totally defeat you, cause you to turn against God, and that's not going to happen.
Yeah.
You gain more and more strength because he won't give you what you can't handle. I learned that a long time ago. And so when I figured he gave that to us, we can do this. We can handle this with his power, with his strength, with his love. And we're going to survive.
Yeah, what you mean by that is I can't handle this.
No, I can't find
But my God. Faith in him, yeah, he can. Right. Okay, okay. Right. I just wanted to clarify.
And
okay, Mike? Wait a minute. Okay, go ahead.
It developed, personally, a perseverance.
Yes.
In me that I never even realized that I had to deal with the different things.
All right, let me ask y'all a real tough question. Did y'all pass the test?
Well, all we could do is praise God. That's what we want.
John MacArthur says this about the test and the trials that come. He said, to pass the test is to recognize the sovereign will of God's choice upon you.
Yeah.
To fail the test is to throw you into temptation of which it can become evil.
Yeah. I guess we passed.
You passed.
Definitely.
Isn't it wonderful? And see, God gave y'all a test to validate the fact that he's given you a new heart. And that heart is meant to trust him with what he knows is true. In other words, Lord, I'm trusting you that you know what you're doing, right? That's great.
And it helps us become more mature.
Yeah.
And more complete.
Yeah. And so you can actually say, Lord, I don't need any more.
I'm full of that. When in regard to me, he has to have a sense of humor when he's dealing with me. But I'll say that, you know, that's good, God. That's not for now.
Lord, don't you like the way I pass this test?
Yeah. Knowing that we have nothing to do with this.
I understand.
But okay. Donna has a view here, too. I'd like to bring it to your attention. Maybe she can share. But she said, we've never had so many opportunities to witness for Christ.
Yeah.
Since that event.
Well, you know,
because a lot of people said, man, you were lucky.
James Montgomery Boyce says this about trials. He said, trials will either turn you to God or turn you against God. Think about it. And y'all are saying exactly what Montgomery Boyce says is part of the validation of your faith. Mike?
Well, I have so many things to say. The first thing is that the trials and the challenges are simple. Do you love God or do you feed the adversary? If you trust God, then you submit to what is, and you allow it to be, and you are empowered and you are strengthened to answer your question. That's what the faith does. I look at a passage in Luke where the Messiah is talking about the strong man fully armed. When the strong man fully armed guards the palace, the goods are at peace. It doesn't matter what comes my way. It doesn't matter what wave, what turbulence, what turmoil. I have the presence of a sovereign, doesn't make any mistakes, God. If I am cut off in traffic, do I swear and get ugly, or do I submit and say, thank you, Daddy, for giving me an opportunity to again affirm your perfection and your presence? I feed the adversary by being frustrated or anxious or worried about things, and I love and trust God by submitting to what comes my way.
Okay, let's look at Abraham. I want you to look at Abraham because we said number one is the command. Let's look at Genesis chapter 22. I do want to get to this tonight. But the funny thing about talking about trials and problems is we all have testimonies. We can all name some. In fact, I've heard testimony kind of before where some people are trying to outdo the other person's testimony. You know, I'll have mine. Hey, that's nothing, man. I went through this. Well, that's nothing. I've got scars all over my body. You know, that kind of thing. Look at Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, it came 22. About...
22.
What'd I say?
22.
That's what I said, 22. I'm glad you're listening. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things, referring to what has just happened before, in which things were actually looking pretty good at the time, that God, here it is, tested Abraham. Now here's what I want you to notice. He's not telling Abraham it's a test. He's not saying, okay, Abraham, I want you to schedule a little trip. We're going to go somewhere, and this is a test. Remember, for the next 60 days, this is going to be a test, or for the next 2 weeks, this is going to be a test. He doesn't do that. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son. How many sons did he have?
Two.
Two. But he said, take your only son, whom you love. And in case you don't know who that is, Abraham, his name is Isaac. And go to the land of Moriah. Now, this land that he's referring to is what is known in the time of Christ as Calvary. And so when you look at this, you can't help but recognize the picture of the cross and the atonement at Calvary. But he says this, take your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Later to become known, Jerusalem. In fact, later to become known as the place of Herod's temple. In fact, it has actually been known as the place outside of Herod's temple, down the street a ways, at exactly the right place called Calvary. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Notice verse 3. There's no debating this. Look at what he says. He said, take now your son, in verse 3, so Abraham arose. Now, what did he ask him to do in verse 2? What did he ask Abraham to do just according to verse 2?
Take your son.
Take your son and what? Take your son and offer him there as a burnt offering. Offer who?
Isaac.
He's just told him, you are going to offer your son. Now, this would be the mother of all tests. I mean, this would be the major exam. I don't know that it's even possible to relate to this. Now, do you remember how old Abraham is? 100 years old. There's variation there. And Sarah was over 90. And so, they had a son. Most likely, they're not going to have another one. Right? The biological clock was smashed years ago. But God did something, according to Romans chapter 4, and they conceive a son. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. God had a designated place for this test. Look at what he says in verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder. He's speaking like I do. And we will worship and return to you. Now, what does he say there? Look at what he says. We're both coming back. And it's interesting to notice this, because God has just told him to go and sacrifice. Offer your son on this offer. In other words, to worship according to a burnt offering of which your son is going to be the offering. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And this, his son said, Daddy, can I have a vote in this? Oh no, that's not what it says. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. Look at what it says. So the two of them walked on together. Now, I have to see, maybe it's because we're teaching in Mark right now, but this is such a beautiful picture of Calvary and Jesus carrying his cross on the way to the place. In fact, it's another thing to notice here that several times in the story he talks about the place. So it tells us that geography is very important to God's plan. He's got to get to the place. And Abraham took the wood, laid it upon his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together, and Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, one of the most beautiful pictures right here, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, his dad could have said, well, son, you are the lamb. You are the one that I'm going to sacrifice. But Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Now, at this point, Abraham doesn't know anything. He does not know what the next verse is. He's not reading this story as a journal to his life, right? He does not know it's a test. He does not know anything of the condition. He does not know this prefigures the very cross of Calvary. He does not know the substitutionary death. Even though last week we saw in Genesis 15 that the gospel was preached to Abraham according to Galatians. But that much is not understood at this point. Look at what he says in verse 9. Then they came to the place, there again, the geography, of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son. What is Isaac thinking? I mean, you know, you don't really know what he's thinking. What does John MacArthur say?
Well, we're just noticing that he says that Isaac is over 20 years old.
Yeah.
So he could have struggled if he wanted.
That's right.
Oh, absolutely.
Isaac is not a teenager.
No.
As far as a young teenager. I read two different commentaries that said Isaac must have been somewhere between 5 and 7 years old.
No.
And all the evidence is contrary to that. We know from what comes before in Genesis 21 and what comes after that Isaac himself was probably anywhere from 18 to 22 years old. So we're talking a grown man here being tied down to this wood, and when he says he bound his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood, you can't help but picture Christ being laid on that cross and nailed to the cross before it's lifted up. It is such a beautiful picture of Calvary. Now, he doesn't know that. He doesn't know in just 2,000 years from this, that actual thing is going to be replayed. So look at what happens in verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, number one, the command has been given. And the command is the actual test. The command is given for him to go to this place and offer his son. So number two, put your hand here, and I want to take you back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I should have told you we're going to be flipping back and forth. So if this were Sunday, I could say use your bulletin. But in Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He's still in the command of number one. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. He has the son bound on the wood. He has his hand stretched up in the air with a knife in his hand. And then it says in verse 18, it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants will be. No, it's just clarifying, this is the son of promise. This is the son that you have gotten in your old age beyond the point of your biological clock, and God has performed a miracle according to Romans 4. But verse 19 brings me to number two on the outline, the consideration. Look at what 19 says. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. This is the consideration as he is laying his son on the wood, and he raises his hand in verse 10, stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This is giving us an inside look at what he was thinking. He was considering what? What is the consideration?
He's going to have his own back.
What is the consideration?
There are no limits on what God might do.
Well, he's considering God. In other words, God is the one who interrupted his life with this command to lay his son on a burnt offering. He's considering God. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3 says it all. Paul says it completely. Now, to him who is able to do exceeding abundant, beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. He is considering the very power of God that he... Well, let me ask you, what do you think he's believing here? What is Abraham considering about God?
I think he's believing that he is going to slay his son and the Lord is going to bring him back because the Lord said...
That's exactly what Hebrews is saying. He knows this is a child of promise. He knows that God gave him that son. Remember, the child of promise is Isaac, and they got that child God's way. The other child, what was his name?
Ishmael.
And they got it man's way, or the wife's way. And so we can see that there's something going on here with Abraham as he is considering that God is able. Now, he's not considering the fact that God will. He is able to do this.
Yes.
In other words, if God can give me a son at this age and my wife at this age, he can also bring him back from the dead. And so if... Remember, he took him out in Genesis 15 and said, can you count the stars? If you can count the stars, or if you can count the number of particles of sand on the seashore, that's how your descendants will be. All coming through one man. Who is it?
Isaac.
So that makes it a very interesting thing. Now go back to Genesis 22. Abraham stretched out his hand, and he considered God, who is able to bring him back from the dead. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. And this is a Hebrew, it's actually a Hebrewism or Hebrew word, meaning the third heaven, speaking directly to him, an angel, and says to him, Abraham, Abraham. Now he catches him. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the land. Now I want to show you something. This angel is a Christophany. This angel is actually the pre-incarnate vision, not vision, but visitation of Jesus Christ himself actually is here in this story. How do you know that? Because of verse 12. He said, do not stretch out... Who said? The angel said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I, circle I, know that you fear God, circle God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from
me.
Circle me. And so this is Jesus Christ himself speaking. Now, Jesus is speaking and stopping this by the very fact of the faith of Abraham. Now, let's just say, just so we can see if we're on the same page, I'll do like the writer of Hebrews did last week by giving us a pause or a parenthesis. What if he hadn't had that faith? What would we be looking at here? How would verse 10 and 11 be different? just to see if we're on the same page. If you know, just raise your hand. We'll see if everybody can have at least a simple answer. Anybody? Okay, you would know. Mike would know. Anybody else? How would it be different? And this is not a trick question.
He wouldn't do it.
But this means you know.
I'm sorry.
You know? Y'all know? Anybody want to take it? Who wants to take a stab at it? Bill, take a stab. Okay, that's right. I said if he didn't have the faith, so you just gave it back to me. Well, how would the verses be different?
Well, he wouldn't kill his son.
Okay, he wouldn't kill him.
He would not kill him.
Do you think he would have even gone?
I don't even think he had started.
No, he wouldn't have left, would he? Because the obedience started the next morning, right? He's headed that direction. It's really interesting here that we see this laid out for us here like this. Notice verse 9. I want you to notice all of the action verbs that are here. You can circle these if you want to. Came, told, built, arranged, bound, laid. All of those are action verbs there. And they all tell us something in relation to the faith that God has given Abraham. He's doing all of this. In fact, that's what Hebrews 11:17 says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. And so the angel stops him. Jesus himself stops him. And that brings us to number 3. Number 3 is we have a celebration. You see, when faith is tested and faith is brought to a point of trusting. In other words, through the consideration of the test, in the test, considering who God is, then it brings a passing of the test. Just like Bill and Donna were saying. They pass the test, and they're able to celebrate by giving due credit where credit is due. Look at verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, behold, Adam. It's hot in here, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, if y'all can hear me, go ahead and turn it back on. Maybe it'll be okay. You turn it down. Like, turn it back down. Because I've already gone from 3 different rounds of sweat here. Can't believe I got a shower tonight. I showered last week.
What a shame.
That's on tape. Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a substitutionary death. You see this? A ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Just happened to get caught at that. It's amazing how God, didn't Abraham say, God will provide my son? Mike?
He will provide his own sacrifice. Even the Messiah prayed to God, please take this cup from my hand before he submitted. Abraham never did.
Yes, sir.
It says, behind him a ram caught, a ram, male, caught in the thick of hot by his horns. There's no lamb here. There's a ram.
Amazing. What's the difference between a lamb and a ram?
Well, the difference between a lamb and a ram, this ram here has got horns. A lamb is one that's just...
Without horns.
Without horns, it's just a little thing.
Kind of like the difference between a cow and a bull?
I'm seeing this also as a description of Christ himself.
Yes, that's right. You can't help but see Calvary all the way through. Look at what he says. Caught in the thicket by his horns, Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. A substitutionary death pictured right here in front of us. And so there is a celebration here, and Abraham called the name of that place. What better name to name it than Jehovah Jireh? The Lord will provide. I like James Montgomery Boyce on this point. He says, of all the places in the Bible, the most delicate to read is verse 14, of Genesis 22, and that says, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. At Calvary, this is a look forward, which brings me to point four. Number one was what? Let's see if you're taking notes.
Command.
Number one is the command. Number two is the consideration. Yep. Number three is the celebration. Number four is the comparison. The comparison. And he does that. Hold your hand in Genesis and go back to Hebrews chapter 11. The comparison he gives us here. And I want you to notice how he does it. In verse 19, he says, he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back, Isaac, as a type. The word there is a parable. The word there means he is laid alongside something. In fact, the full impact of the story is to take the story of Abraham and Isaac and you lay it alongside of Jesus at Calvary, yes, and you see the perfect type or parable being given to us.
Yes.
And so it's an amazing thing that he is actually giving us this as a type. In other words, that's why he gave us the story. That's why the writer of Hebrews is saying this parallels, when you lay it side by side with the story of Calvary, you see the full impact of the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross.
Yes, yes.
And that is absolutely incredible for us. Now, the point of the story is this. It is to validate for Abraham the fact that God has changed him. Now, let me ask you a question. Who was Abraham according to who he worshipped before God changed him?
Pagan gods.
Pagan gods. Of all the sorts, all the shapes or sizes, of all the different kinds of gods. His daddy was known as the one who was the master of knowing who to worship as far as the sun, the moon, and the fertility god. All of these.
He was a pastor's kid.
Huh?
He was a pastor's kid.
Well, no, he wasn't. He was not a pastor's kid because his daddy was not a pastor. But he knows this. God is revealing himself to him with a faith that changed him. And through that faith that is now tested, because Hebrews says, by faith when Abraham was tested, he considered God.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning this. You know, you realize that in our tests, in our trials, and our burdens or our problems, just like Bill and Donna, had they not been believers, they would have never considered God in that circumstance. Right?
Sure.
And we do the same thing, don't we? We don't realize, because it's been so long for some of us, that what it was like before salvation. And before salvation, you were not considering God. You would not be able to consider the fact that he is able to do something as wild or powerful as raising somebody from the dead. That thought would have not entered your mind. And so what he's doing here with Abraham is he's validating the new heart that none of the other gods could give him. This is different. This is the creator of the universe itself is speaking to him in this story. Jesus himself stops him. And Jesus is the one that this story is to be laid alongside of. Isn't that a great story? And so we see that our faith will be tested. And it will always be tested through a command first. The choice or the decision to do something. It's always to do something or to not do something.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the midst of that, we are to consider God who is testing us. And then we can celebrate and give credit where credit's due. We will have those three parts. In fact, when you take the book of James, it lays out these same three things all the way through James. You see it clearly in verses 1 through 18 of James 1, and then you see it in chapter 2, 1 through 14, and then you see it in chapter 3 and 4 and 5, all the way through, the same three things. The testing of your faith produces what? Produces endurance. And endurance has as its perfect work something further. And so we see one of the dominant themes of the New Testament and the Old Testament is our walk with God. And if it's going to be a dominant theme of the Bible, it's got to include faith, and it's got to include the testing of our faith. Any questions?
Would endurance and perseverance be synonyms?
Very similar. Very similar. Any questions? I love Hebrews, by the way. It is so rich if you take the time and dissect these verses.
Yes.
Most people's commentaries that I've looked at have, on the average of the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 only, I counted today, out of the 40 verses, most have an average of 6 sermons on 40 verses. And that includes John MacArthur. Steve Lawson has 27 verses or sermons on chapter 11. And I don't know how many I've done so far on 11, and we're just finishing up Abraham. But it just tells you how rich the passage is. Now, this will conclude our look at Abraham, but man, we've seen some aspects of this that have laid out for us a validity of an action faith, a faith that moves, a faith that takes action. Yes?
From Isaac's perspective, I know we're not told anything,
right,
but in questioning his father and
right,
lying down peacefully and not fighting, would it be his faith in his father or God at that point? Or do we ever
Well, he doesn't tell us, but I would imagine that God is so obvious through the conversation of Abraham that his son sees God in his father. That's what I would say. And that is a very important recognition of that, to see that. Question?
Well, I had a question, and I comment on that question. In the parent-child relationship, the child learns to trust the parent, and Abraham trusts God to an extent that Isaac, that's what he does. There's no doubt in Isaac, more than there is in Abraham. That's my thought process of Abraham. And to ask a question, I had a woman ask me yesterday if Hebrews wasn't the, she had been told that Hebrews was the, can't think of the word, the story of the Christian life, in a nutshell. I wondered what you thought about that.
Well, I can see a lot of aspects of Hebrews. It is the story of the fact of the faith and the old covenant being changed and transitioned to the new covenant.
Hey, I said something about the whole thing of faith and how important that was.
Well, it is very important.
And, that was my response. I wasn't sure that I could answer the question that was asked, but I said, from what I understand, I didn't say anything about knowing anything about Hebrews.
Yeah.
And that was just out of clear blue. So,
well, I have found most people know very little about Hebrews. Did I see a hand up over here? Nobody had a hand up? I'm seeing things. It's better than hearing things. Yes, sir.
When a trial or a test is coming,
right,
your faith gives you the ability to realize the sovereignty of God is behind this. And your faith gives you the ability to see beyond. To see beyond, so that you know that what's happening to you, God has designed this for your benefit.
Well, think about the faith of Abraham, and listen to this. When God calls, He gives ears to hear. Right? Abraham heard. He gives eyes to see. Abraham could see with different eyes. Mm-hmm. He gives a heart to respond to God. And he gives faith to believe. Isn't that correct?
Yes.
And your faith is the exact same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, do you think our faith needs to be tested? Be careful how you answer that. I'm taking notes. It's almost like, do I pray for patience? No. And Carol's always saying, be careful what you pray up there.
You totally get it.
But let me tell you something. This, I think, is instruction and encouragement to all of us who believe. For this reason, we understand that God is in charge.
Yes.
Or as Steve would say, we understand that God is large and in charge. And He has the right over every aspect of my life. He can disrupt it anytime He wants without my permission. Yes, sir.
May I read this? Romans 8:28.
Yes.
And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's the truth.
Yeah. That would be us, wouldn't it, Bill?
Yeah.
And we can take comfort in that. Let me have a word of prayer. And who's taking up the money?
I am.
Okay. And let me ask y'all to think about something. Well, no, I won't do it. I'll do it later. So don't think about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. Thank You that Your Word, as always, the Word of God, encourages our hearts.
Yes.
And Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to teach it, to read it, and to have this time of prayer. Protect us.
Yes.
And bring us back together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.